Program will begin after the countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of His eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible. The prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord. Blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come. Exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Thank you so much for joining us for this broadcast. I'm sure you will not regret that you have tuned in to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This, we're talking about a very controversial and very disturbing subject to some, but a very necessary subject that I believe all of you need to listen to, especially as regarding what the Bible says about these things. Now, beloved, we have been, in the last few weeks, we've been covering a very important subject, and the title given is, To Whom Does the Land of Israel Belong? And I've spent a lot of time quoting to you from the Word of God, the King James Bible. For some of you that have never been on this broadcast before, never listened to it, rather, I just want to introduce myself quickly, and that is, I am an independent Baptist. I make no apologies for it. Baptists historically have always been behind the nation of Israel. And independent Baptists have always historically supported the existence of the nation of Israel. They have to. It's just a natural thing that comes out of being a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. But I am a Hebrew Christian. That is, I'm a full-blooded Jew, where God has shown me that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the fulfillment, He's the completion of the prophecies of the Messiah of the Old Testament. By the way, there's 324 prophecies mentioned in the Tanakh, the Old Testament known around the world. And if you're interested in getting a list of those prophecies, then we encourage you to write us. Now, in the last couple of programs, I have determined to dedicate these last few programs. I don't know if this particular hour will be the last time that we'll cover this. It might very well be. But I'm going to spend a lot of time historically showing you and developing the facts, and I'm going to read some factual information, and then we'll make commentary on it as we go along. But now we're at the point of some history that's outside of the Bible. Some of it might even mention, refer to the Word of God, but in no way do I want to give the idea that I am usurping the authority of the Word of God, because I've spent plenty of time on that already. But I want to just show you from a non-biblical source or sources that historically, factually, that the nation of Israel belongs to the Jews. And so I'm going to begin reading right now a letter. It was an open letter that was addressed to then George Bush. Now that was, that's the George W. Bush's daddy. And of course he was the president of the United States of America, back there during the Desert Storm War. And what a great war that was. It was great because the United States, showed its authority, its power in a way that, sounded a loud, clear message to the world that we, United States of America, are not going to put up with the aggressive dominance of countries that are trying to occupy lands that they have no right to. And by the way, as long as you as a country determine to aggressively dominate, we as the United States of America have a history of defending those countries that are being aggressively attacked. Now, that's because this country historically was raised up and built upon the moral principles of the Word of God. And I want to just thank God for it. I want to thank God that He has risen up this country for the ideals of the Bible. Now, I'm always earnest in my desire to strike a balance. I don't want to be one-sided without in other words, I don't want to be accused of just not looking at all the dimensions of a particular subject. Now, the Bible is balanced as well. It shows the wickedness of man's heart. On the other hand, it shows the mercy of God. So, this letter I'm going to begin, but I want to begin with a word of prayer and asking God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that as we enter therein, it will give unto us light, glorious light, light that will shine forth. The Bible tells us that Christ, the Messiah, is the light of the world. And as we enter into thy holy word now, we ask thy special blessing that you will illuminate our minds to see what saith the Lord. And in Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah's precious name, and for his sake we pray, amen. All right, here's the open letter that was written some years ago, and it's a precious document that I greatly respect and appreciate. Now, it's not written from a Bible-believing Christian, but it's written from a Israeli who lives, or probably, I hope he still lives, I don't know if he's alive or not, but he lived in Israel during that time, and he did a lot of research, and I could not have said it any better. Of course, I've put a lot of Bible in there. And so I'm going to read now. The letter is addressed to Mr. President. At that time was Mr. George Bush. And he says, Mr. President, I enclose a letter to you written in the language of the Bible, accompanied by the English translation. I wrote the letter originally in Hebrew because I did not find a more appropriate way of expressing my appreciation for what you did in Operation Desert Storm. I conceived the idea of writing this letter while I was listening to your address marking the liberation of Kuwait. Kuwait came into being as an independent state 30 years ago. It is a tiny country. It was robbed of its independence because it was weak by comparison with the might of the robber country. In order to set this injustice right, Mr. President, you went to war at the head of the most of the countries of the world. You were victorious. You set Kuwait free. You have proclaimed your coming mission as the establishment of a new world order in the Middle East, aimed at making peace and stability prevail there. The war has moved from the field of battle to the negotiating table. Now, I just want to mention one thing, and that is, before I continue reading this letter, this great letter, I do not believe in the New World Order. I believe that's anti-God. I believe that's anti-Bible. I believe that's anti-Jew, and I believe it's anti-Israel. You know what the New World Order is all about. If you know anything about the Bible, we know that the Bible teaches that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who is against God, is a counterfeit Christ, is going to raise his ugly head, and he's going to kill two-thirds of the Jews in the world. And that's what the Bible refers to as Jacob's trouble. I am not for the one world order. Any time the nations have gotten together under one banner, under one flag, under one government, it has always been chaos, and God has condemned it. We see the Tower of Babel is the result of that. When the nations gather together in one language, in one people, and God destroyed that tower and sent confusion, known today in the Bible as Babel. And they sure are babbling all over the world. And now they haven't learned their lesson, folks. They want to get together again. They want to have one nation. They want to have one language. They want to have one economy. And I'm saying to you by the authority of the Word of God that that is against the Word of God. Anyway, I just want to throw that in there so you know my position. We are not for the one world order. It's anti-God. Now, it says, to judge by your pronouncements and those of the other leaders, coalition of leaders, it would appear that Israel has already been earmarked as the first target in the establishment of that new order. In the chapter entitled Territory for Peace, opinions aired in this context all indicate that Israel is required, quote, to withdraw from all the territories which it conquered in June 1967, unquote. In the same way that Iraq withdrew from Kuwait. To reach this end, the international community is enjoined to show the same stern resolve toward Israel as was shown toward Saddam Hussein. One thing, therefore, has already been achieved. Linkage. The same law is being applied to the man who fires missiles without provocation at Israel's civilian population and to his victims here, even though Israel refrained from retaliation in compliance with the wishes of the United States. Some of the people who are campaigning to maintain this linkage either conceal or ignore the facts. Even you, Mr. President, may not be fully conversant with the situation. The letter is too short to adequately embrace a topic which spreads over 4,000 years. I try to do so to the best of my ability. In my letter, I spell out the facts which were concealed or ignored thus far, and which may correct the picture of the Middle East realities. The Israeli nation belongs to the Middle East. Here are the facts. The overall population of the state of Israel at this time includes, among others, some 2.5 million Jews who were born right here in the Middle East. Now, that's the title I read there. The Israeli nation belongs to the Middle East. Well, it does not. It belongs to the Jews. But that's the way everybody else is saying. It belongs to all the Jews and the Arab nations. And I'm telling you right now, they don't have any right to it. I've already made that clear. And so he's talking about the overall population. He says, among others, some 2.5 million Jews who were born right here in the Middle East. Some of these are direct descendants of the original Jewish population of the region, which never abandoned the Middle East and lived here without a break for 4,000 years. They have resided in the Middle East longer than any other population group. They lived here 25 centuries before the advent of Islam and 20 centuries before the advent of Christianity. They lived here and fashioned a culture here from which two world religions later sprung. Jews who were born in the Middle East now constitute a majority of the population of the state of Israel. They built up the state along with their brothers who came home to the land of Israel from Europe and countries of the West, where they had been waiting for centuries to return. In 1922, the League of Nations, the forebear of the United Nations, voted unanimously to set up a national home for the Jews in the land of Israel. The League set aside an area of 45,560 square miles for this purpose on both banks of the River Jordan. The Rape of Israel. The mandate to carry out this decision was assigned to Britain, whose government earlier in 1917 propounded the idea of the establishment of a national home in the document known as the Balfour Declaration. The U.S. Congress endorsed the League's decision on September 21, 1922, at a session of both its houses. And in identical terms, the U.S. is therefore committed, as it were, by its own Balfour Declaration, which was signed by the then President, Warren Harding, in the same year that the League of Nations assigned Britain the mandate over the land of Israel. Britain looped over three-quarters of the area of the land, 34,745 square miles, the entire east bank of the River Jordan. It was handed over to Emir Abdullah, son of Sheriff of Mecca. The population of the territory which he received totaled 300,000 souls, all of them Bedouin. The Jewish people were therefore left with 10,891 square miles on the west bank of the river, only a quarter of what had been allotted for its settlement in its, quote, its national home. While the British Mandate authorities were steadily reducing the inflow of Jewish immigrants, Arab and non-Arab Muslim migrated into the country from all parts of the Middle East. They were attracted to Palestine, as they called the country in Arabic, by the prosperity brought about by Jewish settlement. The multifarious character of these new Palestinians is highlighted by their family names, which refer to their places of origin, such as Masoret, Egyptian, Mughrabi, Moroccan, Turkey, Turkish, Ajami, Persian, Hareni, Syrian, Halabi, Alafan, Kurdi, Kurdish, Hindi, Indian, and many more. Some of these migrant groups, as we know, like the Circassian Muslims and the Armenian Christians, did not even attempt to assimilate into local Palestinian society. Now, as I continue to read this letter, there are subtitles throughout this letter. Here's the next subtitle: Jewish Settlements Illegal in the Land of Israel, Legal in Graveyards. He says, on the eve of World War II and the beginning of the Holocaust of European Jewry, the British mandate over the country was nullified to all intents and purposes. As a result of the halt in Jewish immigration and the ban on land sales to Jews throughout most of the area west of the River Jordan, this was the first, in fact, the British-style version of the slogan, Territory for Peace. In a manner of speaking, Britain took away all the territory which had been given to the Jewish people to settle on in the only homeland which it had has in the world. Some territory was even taken from the Jewish people in the area west of the River Jordan. In return for that territory, it got peace, eternal peace. Well, that's the so-called eternal peace, of course, which it attained by passing through the death gates of Auschwitz, Treblinka, and many of these other concentration camps, extermination camps. 6 million Jews passed through those gates, including more than 1 million children. Nobody raised his voice in protest. Not a single leftist organized a demonstration against this. The U.S. refused to dispatch its task force to bomb the gas chambers and the crematoria even though the planes were active operationally in the very same area. It had no reservations about employing its air force to free Kuwait. The joke of the century. About 2 years ago, a pamphlet entitled Territory for Peace, The Joke of the Century, was circulated in Israel, the U.S., and a number of countries in Europe, including Russia. It was printed in Hebrew, English, and Russian. It cited the following data in relation to the concept territory. All the Arab League countries taken together have 485 times more territory than the state of Israel, including what was occupied in 1967. They have 1.3 times more territory than the entire continent of Europe, and 1.5 times more than the U.S. Man alive, can you believe that? Today, Israel, plus its occupied territories, comprises an area of 10,891 square miles. The pamphlet said, U.S. Secretary of State James Baker terms this area Greater Israel, as against the 5,290,888 square miles belonging to all the countries of the Arab League. According to the pamphlet, the only thing which downgrades the concept of Greater Israel is the joke about trading territory for peace. The Arabs, it seems, are short of territory. what they are long on is peace. So they export their surplus peace by air with Pan Am and by boat with the cruise liner Chilia Laura. In this part of the world, according to the pamphlet, peace is no more than a ceasefire between one war and the next, between one terrorist outrage and the next. Texas is 26 times larger than, quote, Greater Israel. Even though the pamphlet was circulated about 2 years ago, this, of course, has been written back some years ago, this letter, so you have to take that in consideration when he says this. Its predictions are still valid. Amen, I agree with him there. It will remain up to date when the facts on the ground will have borne out the forecast and will have transformed that forecast about the future into a report on what actually transpired. The moderate or seemingly moderate Arabs are unable to promise peace because the threat of present as well as past Arab aggression did not come from the moderates but from the extremists whose aim is to destroy the state of Israel. This aim is not merely ideologically the way they are. It is virtually a day-by-day scenario of murder, sabotage, and violence, sometimes of the most fiendish kind. Israel, for its part, cannot give up the territories either, because it has no authority to do so. The area of the national home was not given to the state of Israel, which did not exist in the year 1922. The area was granted to the Jewish people, and not only by law, in the biblical statute book, most of which was later handed down also to Christianity and Islam, the League of Nations allocated the very same area to the national home in a decision whose legal validity still stands. After the Jewish people were deprived of three-quarters of the original grant, it is now being required to hand over territories from the remaining quarter, which is still left in its hands. That quarter, which includes all the occupied territories, is a mere 1/26 of the size of the state of Texas. Those 2,500 square miles, which are destined to be torn away from Israel now, have been earmarked for a homeland for the Palestinians, according to your version, Mr. President, and for a Palestinian state, according to the version of French President Mitterrand, of course, at that time. Now, for some that are just coming into this, I am reading a letter that was written to President Bush back during the Desert Storm. Now, that's not the President W. Bush now that's president, but his daddy. And this letter was written by an Israeli out of Israel, and it's a great letter. It has a lot of historical information, factual information. And now I'm on the subtitle, quote, Palestinian Homeland. He goes on to say, the concept Palestinian Homeland is worthy of some clarification. When the League of Nations took its decision on the national home for the Jewish people, there was no such region as Palestine in existence, nor was there a Palestinian people, nor did the Kingdom of Jordan exist. The name Palestine was given to the region destined for Jewish settlement on both banks of the River Jordan with a view to denoting its special character and its special purpose. The population of the region in question was an integral part of the population of the province of Syria in the Ottoman Empire. The Greeks coined the term Palestina. It denoted the coastal strip where the Philistines dwell. The Romans adopted the term in order to obliterate the Jewish name of the region, called Yehuda in Hebrew, and Judea in Latin. The only period in which Palestine ever constituted a specific geopolitical entity was during the Israelite kingdom. At all other times, it was always a province, part of the territory ruled by some foreign conqueror. In the same way, none of the other inhabitants, save for the Jewish people, ever established a specific ethnic entity in that land. The Palestinians are living proof of that fact. There is no Palestinian language. There is no Palestinian religion. There is no Palestinian culture. Palestinian history dates back a mere 27 years. Of course, that was written when this letter was written. Those few short years are steeped in blood and propaganda, a good part of which was generated on displayed and homeless Jews. This is probably the first time in history that a nation born of a rich monotheistic culture has recourse to the name of a foreign pagan people, the Philistines, which died out 30 centuries ago, leaving no heritage whatsoever. Now, this is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. I'm continuing to read this fantastic letter that was written to the President of the United States of America during the Desert Storm War. Here this title continues, the subtitle, Israel or Jordan, which is Palestine. When Abdullah, the Hashemite Emir, came to Palestine from the heart of the Arabian Desert, the British granted him the entire eastern bank of the River Jordan. He took the lands, leaving the Arabs on the western bank, nothing more than the name Palestine and the problem posed to them by the Jewish national home. Abdullah and later his grandson Hussein consistently obliterated the name Palestine wherever they turned. They first changed the name of the East Bank from Palestine to Jordan, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. In 1948, after conquering part of the West Bank, the occupied area was renamed Jordan instead of Palestine, and its inhabitants became Jordanians. In the end, the term Palestine clung only to the area of the State of Israel. Yet after the Six-Day War, 1967, when Israel came to rule the West Bank, the inhabitants stopped being called Jordanians and turned back into Palestinians once again. Self-determination for a Palestinian entity means, in other words, a conquered territory ruled over by Israel. If a Palestinian nation exists at all by virtue of the League of Nations decision on the Jewish national home, then that Palestinian nation has already given up three quarters of its homeland, and the struggle today is over the remaining quarter. The Palestinian state proposed by President Mitterrand, former President Mitterrand, is not a solution for peace. It is a recipe for the next war, the most cruel which this land has ever known. This letter is fantastic. This is so relevant for today, and will be relevant for any time you hear this particular broadcast. The Hope Israel Baptist broadcast over the airwaves until you see the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now listen. This title, Jihad and Crusade in Unholy Alliance. The Palestinian state would be 2,500 square miles in area, or one quarter of the original quarter of Palestine. The moment this state declared its independence, it would turn into a Sodom-type base. That's Saddam Hussein. During the Saddam Hussein coalition of the Gulf War days, the Palestinians were his only active allies. There is no doubt that a Palestine state would remain loyal to the aims and objectives of Saddam Hussein's coalition, even if the Iraqi dictator himself was no more. A sovereign Palestine Arab state would host all the heroes of the terrorist movements, El Abbas, Abu Nadal, Ahmad, Jibril, and the like. They would bring in their armies, their weapons, and the ammunition, which would naturally include arms which Saddam did not manage to use. Biological chemical weapons would not require missiles to deliver them to target. Artillery would be sufficient. And as the campaign of attrition continued, whether under the name Intifada or otherwise, as it has been going on for a whole century, the state of Israel would not be permitted to pursue the murderers and the terrorists, because that would mean invading a sovereign state, as happened in Kuwait. In anticipation of that moment, Syrian President Assad, former Assad, because he's dead now, is building up his stockpile weapons, which includes advanced missiles fitted with a complete range of chemical biological warheads. All this entitles him now to the role of vicar of the angel of death in place of Saddam Hussein, who has been cast onto the garbage heap of history. And he puts a question mark there. But I have no doubt whatsoever that God is going to deal harshly with him. This resurgent Arab force will certainly make its contribution to realizing the dream of French President Mitterrand, the creation of a coalition between a jihad and a crusade. I hope you're as interested as I am about this great letter. Those who survived are guilty is the next subtitle of this great letter. Palestine would thus become the 22nd state of the Arab League. The 21st states, which already belong to it today, are not enough. The League is in need of one more member, destined to destroy the only Jewish state in the world. Now, I know I'm sounding sarcastic, but that's the mentality out there, folks. 21 Arab states are too few, but a single Jewish state is one too many. 22 Arab states spread out over in an area of 5,290,888 square miles and comprising three centuries of international terror. Iraq, Libya, and Syria are not the Middle East problem. Greater Israel is the Middle East problem. This is happening at a time when anti-Semitism is rising to a peak all over the world. Even in countries without a Jewish population, Jews are being murdered in the Asian republics of the Soviet Union. And anti-Semitic movements are raising their heads in the Russian Republic, in France, in the heart of Europe. Is it not only the living Jews are the victims of anti-Semitic attacks? Even Jews dead in the graves are not left to lie in peace. Why are they persecuted? Why are the 2.5 million Jews of Israel who were born in the Middle East not entitled to enjoy the same tranquility as the 400,000 Arabs of Bahrain who were born in the Middle East? Why does the world create such a commotion and activate networks of Jewish quislings when all the Jews want is a part of what was torn away from them? And may I add, what was promised to them by God Almighty. Why are the Jews hauled to trial before an international conference when the judgment is known in advance and the verdict has already been carried out millions of times over during the past 2,000 years? The only guilt of the nation standing in the dock is that it exists. It survives. Hence, it has to be sentenced to death. The preferred method of execution in an Arab Palestine will be slaughter with a knife. Until such time as Palestine itself has not yet attained sovereignty, the executions with the knife are carried out in sovereign Israel. The talking point these days is the new order. Nobody knows what will be new about it, but it's clear what will be old about it. A new order does not mean new justice. It starts out with turning on the Jews, a very ancient form of justice. In fact, as old as the Jewish exile itself. In past days, the Jews were the victims of power. That was when they themselves were powerless. Nowadays, when they have power of their own, they are due to become the victims of peace. Are you listening to this letter? I mean, this is a tremendous letter. This is a tremendous letter. I mean, I couldn't have said it any better. Outside of what the Bible says, you can't say better than the Bible. Here we go again. As we continue this great letter, war in the birthplace of Abraham. At this point, Mr. President, he continues, I come to the main thrust of my letter. A privilege has fallen to you, which none of your predecessors in the White House ever had. You saved the world from the hooves of an evil beast. And let me add something to that. It wasn't without God Almighty behind it. Amen, amen, amen. We're not going to get glory and try to puff up ourselves and say, hey, we did it by our power. God, it's God's power. It's God's power. I continue. Had you not broken the power of that beast, it would have dominated mankind and become the master of the world. He was a demented dictator who surrounded himself with 6,000 bodyguards, shed rivers of blood, perpetrated genocide, poisoned the atmosphere of the globe with the chemical biological weapons by which he himself should justly have perished, and poisoned the hearts with the fear of death. At the end, he would have imposed a new order of his own on the way to making chaos rule supreme. And let me just add something to this. If you read the history of World War II, you see that Germany, Japan, and Italy all started with the same ideological perverted thinking and their dictatorship and the way they came, Hitler and Mussolini and the Emperor of Japan, they all came and they all had the same wicked, prideful mentality and they wanted to conquer the world. That's what's happening here in the Arab world. It's the same thing. You better watch out, folks. Are we going to make the same fatal mistake that we made before when we allowed them to dominate and we almost did not win, except the grace of God came in? We find here that at the end, I read again here, he would have imposed a new order of his own on the way to making chaos rule supreme. The wandering minstrels of political comment accuse you, Mr. President, of doing what you did solely for the sake of your superpower interests, for the sake of oil, for the sake of world domination. Even if that were so, it would be dwarfed by the fact that your war saved the world and enabled it to breathe freely again. In the hearts of the Jewish people, this war had a special meaning. Despite the affront which you caused to the dignity and independence of the state of Israel, you fought in a region where the Jewish people had its birth. It was from that region, Mesopotamia, that the Jewish people went out to assume its inheritance, the land of Canaan. It was in that region that the language in which my letters written was spoken, and it is still spoken here in the land of Israel and by the people of Israel, nowhere else in the world. It was in that region and in that language that the story of that people first began and then continued to this very day. You, Mr. President, I'm speaking to my president right now, son of Mr. George Bush. I'm speaking to, out of respect to my president, W. George Bush. Are you listening? You, Mr. President, you, all the leaders of the world, know this story on its first part at least. It provided the source for your prayer book. Isn't that something? Media and history. In the present chapter of that story, your image appears as he, quote, who breaketh the enemies and humbleth the arrogant. To quote a prayer which Jews recite thrice daily, and yet you were compared to a Roman emperor in one of the newspapers. Your Jewish supporters would not accept that comparison. After all, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. Whereas your soldiers were fighting just now in a part of the world where 25 centuries ago there fought a monarch who helped rebuild Jerusalem from its ruins. Cyrus was his name, and he lives in the memory of a nation not his own. The character of a builder is always more admired than the character of a destroyer. You, after all, are the president of half the Jewish people. He's right about that. More Jews live in your land, he's talking about the United States of America, than in their own land of Israel. Mr. President, may your image as a builder remain in the timeless story of my people and in the memory of Jerusalem, not a media hero, but a hero of history. May your image remain so when you come to construct the new order. Well, again, I told you about that new order business. I'm not for it. And he says differently from the old order. I'll tell you what, it's going to be a new order. And the only time we're going to see a new order, folks, is when the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Son of the Living God, will reign supreme over the whole wide world. Amen and amen to that. And he goes on to say, may you therefore stand firm against the whispers of the viper, which reach your ears in every language, including Hebrew. Stand firm against the counsels just as you stood firm against the threats. Remember your three no's. No to a Palestinian state, no to negotiations with the PLO, and no to an international conference. Now here's the last page of this great letter. This great letter. I'd say this is a monumental work, and I praise God for it, because it's based on true factual history. It's based on biblical principle. Peace is the issue, not territories. He goes on to say, I am bold enough to write everything which I wrote in this letter, just as I was bold enough in my early years to be a fighter for the freedom of Israel. My audacity of those days obliges me to show audacity today, to say things in the name of my comrades in arms who are no longer with me because they paid the ultimate price in return for securing the freedom of Israel. My fallen comrades in arms fought against the British occupation of the land of Israel, not of Palestine. They did not liberate the land for the sake of the Palestinian people, but for the sake of the Jewish people. They fought against the regime, not against the nation. The war between nations started when seven Arab states attacked the newborn state on the day it was established. The Israeli army took over from the Jewish underground. I, for my own part, want peace. I believe that in the vast area between the Atlantic Ocean and the Persian Gulf, an area almost as huge as Europe and the United States combined, it will be possible to find plenty of elbow room for both populations. Territories are not the issue. There is ample space available. Peace is the issue, and it is in short supply in the region. I believe in the need to develop good neighbor relations between the two populations, but that will not be attained by squeezing the two populations into one single bed. The way to attain it is to settle each and every one in his own home under the shade of his own vine, to echo the biblical phrase. The Jews and the Arabs are the grandchildren of one and the same grandfather. By living close to each other as neighbors according to a logical, wise, and just plan, the Middle East could be transformed into a Garden of Eden and into a hope for the whole of mankind, many of whose peoples have problems no less grave than, quote, the Israel-Palestinian dispute. Respectfully yours, Elihu and Mikem. I hope I pronounced his name correctly, but it's from the citizens of Israel compiled this letter together with this dear man. And I want to just say a hearty amen to this great letter. Because this great letter puts all together, consummates all that I've been preaching for the last few weeks about to whom does the land of Israel belong. I'll tell you one thing. It is clear, primarily from the Word of God, that it belongs to the Jews. But historically, it belongs to the Jews. There's no question about it. Why don't we just get to the facts and obey the Word of God and get the blessing? God said, I will bless them that bless thee. By the way, there will be no peace until Mashiach comes, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back its second time and rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. He will rule, and there will be peace, and there will be no war any longer. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12, and in that day, verse 3, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces.
Keep this covenant and show this mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. God like thee in the earth, O Lord.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your hearts of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. My earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast.
covenant and shows His mercy. Unto Thy servants that walk before Thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in the heavens.
In unity, to dwell in unity. la 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 la.